So last week we began this journey, and I tell you, this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 3, really Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, I find so fascinating. I feel like I go to them and we kind of draw from this well over and over again because they're so foundational to our understanding of not only of what it means to be a person of faith, but really what does it mean to live in this world? And so in this passage, this is kind of a foundational look into what went wrong with the world. Like, what is the problem? What is the, this is, in your Bibles, it's probably, we've talked last week, it's probably labeled the curses. But it's kind of given us this insight, at least a foundational theological understanding of what went wrong. What's the problem that religion is trying to solve? Why do we even need this God thing? And so in Genesis chapter 3, these curses, we saw last week that the ancient rabbis referred to them not as curses, but as observations. That God was really observing what now, in light of the fall, what would life be like? What's going to happen now? What's going to be changed about the way God intended it to be now because of this rebellion of sin that had come into the story of humanity? So these are insights into how the world is, but not insights into how the world was supposed to be. That this was a plan of God that was beautiful and had involved all kinds of good things for us as people, but that God's plan had somehow been subverted by this idea of sin. And now in light of the sin and as a response to what happened, life would fundamentally be flawed. And so this gives us some kind of existential understanding of what does it mean to be a human? What is the human condition like? What is the problem that we all encounter and that we are struggling with day by day? Last week we began with Eve's curse, and we found it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this, "To the woman, God says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing." In other words, God told Eve that as a response to the fall, what's going to happen now is the moments of your life that were designed to bring the most joy and most beauty, they will fundamentally be filled with pain and distress and disillusionment. That life was going to be designed to satisfy something inside of you, and you're going to long for something out of life that life simply cannot fill. And we saw this story played out in one of our ancient ancestors, a guy by the name of Jacob. Remember the story of Jacob? He worked for 7 years to earn the hand of this woman that he found beautiful, and he was in love with her, and Rachel was everything he'd ever imagined, everything he'd ever dreamed for. Jacob's life had been a wreck, but now he had a hope, right? Now there was a light at the end of the tunnel. Jacob was convinced that if he could just make it through these 7 years, that life would finally be okay. And so he works for 7 years, and then there's a seven-day bridal marriage ceremony that goes on. And after the end of the 7 years, and at the end of the seven-week marriage ceremony, his crazy stepfather slips his bride-to-be, slips her older sister into the bridal chambers, and he consummates the marriage. And the next morning he wakes up, and it was Leah. And we said, that's just like life. It's always Leah. No matter what you strive after, no matter what you long for, no matter how hard you try to find satisfaction and fulfillment in a career or in a relationship or in a job or in education or what, all the things we long for, they never seem to be able to satisfy that longing within our soul. In the morning, it's always Leah. It's always Leah. And I think that we can all relate in a lot of ways to what Jacob must have felt like in this story. I think that as we go through this, we've all been in that moment where something we felt sure that this thing was going to, it was going to fill us in some way, and then it didn't. But I wonder today, and what I want to look at is, I wonder if we all can begin to imagine how Leah must have felt in the story. I mean, did you think about Leah at all last week when we read this? Because Jacob, yeah, he's kind of the star of the show. But when I'm reading it, I can't help but start thinking about this young lady, Leah. And if you were here last week, I want to read this story to you again. It's found in Genesis 29, and we'll start reading in verse 15, and we'll look at the story again of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. It says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It's touching, right? It's like a Hallmark card. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her. Verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her intended. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Talk about a ripoff, right? And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When I hear this story, for me, my heart immediately goes out to Leah. Can you imagine how messed up this world is? If you ever tune in, you're getting Dr. Phil or some of those other, this is where it began, right? There was an Old Testament Dr. Phil somewhere that was having a field day with these stories, with these people, right? And I love in verse number 17, I mentioned this last week, but verse number 17, it talks about Leah, and here's how the Hebrew authors describe her. They said, Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and was beautiful. And we said, this is the Hebrew authors making a joke. This is really a play on words. They're not saying that Leah was beautiful, that she looked beautiful. They're not saying her eyes were weak. It's like they're saying, what happened to your eyes when you looked at her? She made you sick, actually, is what they were saying. She was just ugly. They were trying to tell you that Leah was just ugly. I think they're being nice about it. But what the point they're trying to make is that I think they're trying to say, that's probably Leah. I'll get to that in a minute. But here's the thing. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's a little early. It's fine. What was I saying? Yeah, the ugly Leah. This is the story of the day. She was ugly. She was, I don't know. I think they just heard ugly and they put up the picture of the cow. Yeah. And really, that's where I'm kind of heading with this. To make matters worse, not only did the Hebrew authors make fun of her and call her this name and tell everyone how ugly she was, and they basically make your eyes vomit when you see her. That's what they're kind of saying. They're like, if ugliness were bricks, Leah was the Great Wall of China. You know what I mean? That's how this woman, my grandpa, he would have said, Leah fell through an ugly tree and hit every branch. That's kind of the vibe. That's what the Hebrew authors are trying to tell us about Leah. But really, to make matters worse, her name, the word Leah in Hebrew, literally means cow. So that's why I got the picture of the cow. That's literally what her name means. And so, right now, some of you are thinking, you know somebody named Leah, right? That's what their name means. And I can you imagine, not only did Leah go through life knowing how everyone looked at her, she went through life knowing how her parents thought of her. She popped out, they had this little baby child, and you could just imagine the conversation between mom and dad. Laban's like, ugh. What do you want to name her? And the mom was like, I don't know, cow? You're like, who does that to their little baby girl? You have a bouncing baby bovine, that's what they thought. And so she grows up knowing that her name literally means cow. But listen to this, her sister, Rachel, her name literally translated means you, and not Y-O-U, E-W, little cuddly baby lamb. That's what her name means. Right, so that's what her parents thought when they saw little baby Leah, look how cute and beautiful and just want to hug her and squeeze her, but we got this cow over here, but Rachel's so beautiful. And here's what's even, just to make it even worse, in the Old Testament, the word for lamb began to take on these very kind of spiritual ramifications, had a significance, because in the Old Testament thought there was these kind of prophetic murmurings that the coming Messiah would be referred to as the Lamb of God. And so the word Rachel, the word for lamb, began to take on this sense of divinity. It was almost as if mom and dad, when they looked at little baby Rachel, they're like, look at her, she's perfect, she's divine. And so Leah grows up knowing exactly how mom and dad thinks about her. She's the cow. Her sister is the perfect little beautiful baby. I actually managed to dig up an actual first century picture of Leah. I don't know how they were able to do this, but you can put this next picture up. Yeah, I think that's how Leah must have actually looked. No, really, I was searching for pictures of cows. This came up. I have no idea what it is, but the only thing that I could, the title of the image was Sandra Bullock cow. Right? And I saw that, and I'm like, either somebody really, really likes cows or really hates Sandra Bullock. I'm not sure what that was, but that's kind of my image of what Leah must have looked like. So anyway, that was free. You just get that as a little bit extra. But so anyway, so right from the start, think about Leah. We're putting ourselves in her mind today, right? Right from the start, Leah knows exactly what her parents think of her, right? Imagine if your father had to pull that such shenanigans just to get you married off. Can you imagine the humiliation you must have felt, that Leah must have felt that night? I mean, think about this. You've grown up and you've seen how everyone always looks at Rachel. All the people, all the guys, all the boys, they never look at you. They're always looking at your beautiful sister. You're invisible. No one even hardly notices that you're there. They kind of turn their stomach when they look at you. And so it doesn't even matter if you're there or not. Mom and dad, they think that you're just the ugly cow, and they put all of their love and affection on your other sister. And then, to make matters worse, you see your little sister fall in love before you. That wasn't their custom. The custom was that the older sister was to get married first. So now she's going to carry the humiliation that even though she had come to marrying age, no one wanted her. And then think of it that night. Think of seeing this man come in to the family and for 7 years work for the privilege of marrying your beautiful sister. Every day, that dagger must have been just driven into her heart a little further as she saw somebody love her sister and no one loved her. And then the wedding ceremony came. As I mentioned last week, these ceremonies would last for 7 days, and every day there was a party, and people were coming, and everyone was happy. The bride-to-be, the beautiful Rachel and Jacob, this young man who was willing to pledge his life for the privilege of marrying Rachel, and here you are sitting there just alone. And then to top it all off, on the last day of the ceremony, your dad comes to you and says, "Leah, follow me. Where are we going, Dad? Just follow me." And they sneak off to the back, and Laban, Leah's father, puts like a veil over her face. And Leah must be thinking, "What are you doing?" And Laban pushes Leah into the wedding tent, into the wedding chamber. Leah's like, "What are you doing?" And Dad says, "Listen, how else am I going to get rid of you?" It's almost as if Laban was saying, "Listen, the only way I'm ever going to find someone to marry you is to like get them like really, really drunk at a long wedding party, and then 7 years worth of sexual frustration, and maybe then they would take you." And so he pushes her into the wedding chamber, and imagine how humiliated she must have felt in that moment. See, not only does she know how everyone in the world thought about her, not only was she completely aware of how even her own parents thought of her, she was aware. It was a day-by-day reality of what Jacob thought of her. Like, Jacob pledged 14 years of his life. He worked for 14 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel, but Jacob never lifted a finger to be with Leah. And then you remember when Jacob wakes up and realizes this wasn't Rachel, this is not what I bargained for, this is the cow, this is the older sister. You know, and when he goes and immediately he files his case before Laban and says, "Laban, why have you deceived me? What have you done?" And what was Laban's solution? He said, "Listen, just finish out this week with Leah, just finish out her bridal week, and then I'll give you Rachel too." And so she had 7 days to have her husband all alone, and then immediately Rachel moves in, the love of his life. So right from the very start, Jacob had unlimited access to Rachel and really had no purpose for Leah. After those 7 days, there was really no reason for her to be around at all. See, it's really up to and left to our imagination to begin to wonder how Leah must have felt about all of this. But I think we can kind of get a sense for it. I mean, she grew up knowing how everyone thought about her. She grew up recognizing that she was the ugly sister and her little sister was more beautiful than she was. She was used by her father as a pawn in a fraudulent marriage. She found herself married to a man who didn't really want anything to do with her. She lived a life in a marriage with her beautiful sister that was steeped in rivalry and fraught with jealousy. Leah, it seems, struggles with Adam's curse. We'll find the curse of Adam back in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you're following along in verse number 17. The curse of Adam. To Adam, God says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." What was God saying? God was saying, "Listen, Adam, your struggle is going to be with your work. God was essentially saying, listen, here's what your struggle is. As a result of the fall, let me give you an observation. Let me make an observation what life is going to be like for you now. Because of what's happened, because sin is now infiltrated into the human race, you're gonna live your life in such a way where you're gonna seek to find your identity and to fulfill your purpose and to find meaning in what you do. See, he said, listen, Adam curses the ground because of you, and you're gonna work the ground, but it's only gonna produce thistles, and it's gonna produce thorns, and it's gonna be broken, and you're gonna live your life trying to find some meaning in what it is that you bring into this world, into what it is that you produce. And so we live with this curse, and what do? So we go to a party, and you meet a new guy. You meet Bob, and what is the first thing we say? Hi, Bob. Nice to meet you. What do you do? Have you ever thought about this? What an odd way to make an introduction to someone you've never met before, right? Like, you've never met the person before, but the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, tell me, what is it that you do? Have you ever thought about it? And here's why. Because it's deeply embedded in our human instincts. It's a primal part of what it means to be human, that we find our meaning and identity in what we produce, in what we do. And you see it all throughout the story of humanity, right? And so she works long hours and misses important things with the kids. Why? Because she's driven to prove herself at the office. Or he doesn't care what morals he has to compromise or who he has to step on to get the promotion, because his sense of identity is tied to what he does. It's a primal part of who we are, that we try to find meaning, that we try to find our purpose in what we produce. And we see the effects of Adam's curse, oddly enough, played out in Leah's life. And I talked last week that these curses are not gender specific. Like, this was the curse for Eve was really a curse for all of humanity. The curse for Adam here is really a curse for all of humanity. And we actually see it revealed in this story, in Leah, as her story continues. Let's continue Leah's story, Genesis 29, and we'll read in verse 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She tries to find meaning and significance in what she produces. And I think this is so interesting to me. She names the first child. Remember, she has this baby. And some of you have been there. You know the joy. And that moment where you bring a new life into the world. And that moment that is already just ripe with so much meaning and beauty. But for Leah, this moment holds special significance. And so she names her baby Reuben. Now, the name Reuben in Hebrew literally means I'm seen. I'm seen. What does it mean to be seen? It means to matter, right? Have you ever felt unseen? Have you ever felt like you were just in the room, but you're invisible and nobody cared? Nobody even wondered, have you ever wondered whether if you disappeared, if anyone would ever notice? This was what Leah was saying. And all of a sudden she has this baby and she names him Reuben because she says, maybe now I'll be seen. Maybe now I will matter. Maybe now Jacob will notice me. Maybe now Jacob will validate me. Maybe now Jacob will give me his attention. Because we have this primal desire to be seen. We have a primal desire to matter, to be valued for who we are. Right? So what was Leah saying? She was saying, now because of what I have produced, maybe now that I've produced a son, maybe now I'll be worth something. Maybe now Jacob will notice, but he didn't. He didn't. He still was just starry-eyed over Rachel. And so she conceives again, and she brings forth another son. And again, she says, this might be the one. And so she names the second son Simeon. This is super interesting. Simeon literally means I'm heard. I'm heard. Yeah, what does it mean to be heard? To be heard means to be understood, like for someone to understand you. Like, because we don't really want people just to hear our voice. Like, we want more than for our voice just to echo off of the back of someone's eardrum, right? We want someone to look into our eyes and say, I get it. I get it. I know what it means to be you. I feel your pain. See, we have this primal need to be understood. And Leah has this baby, and she goes, now, because I've given him another son, maybe now Jacob will understand me. Maybe now he'll hear me. Maybe now he will understand what it's like to be me. Maybe he'll understand my love for him. Maybe now Jacob will realize that I am a person with hopes and with dreams and with fears and ambitions. But he doesn't. Jacob still doesn't. He's still in love with Rachel. And so the story says again, Leah conceives a third time, and this time she names the baby Levi. Levi literally means I'm attached. It means I'm connected. I'm not alone. This speaks to our primal need for intimacy. What was Leah saying? She was saying that now that I've borne him three sons, maybe now I won't be alone anymore. Maybe now I'll have that intimacy that my soul so desperately needs. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be empty. Maybe now I'll be accepted. Maybe now Jacob will hold me and love me. Maybe now I'll be attached. It's this primal need that we all have for intimacy and for love. See, Leah struggled to find her identity in what she did, in what she produced, and what she brought into this world. And you could see with every child that was born, it was this cry of her heart. Maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now I will find meaning in my life. Maybe now I'm going to find that thing that my soul so desperately needs. And so she brings forth a child and names him Reuben, because Reuben means I'm seen. And she has another child she named Levi. Levi says, I'm heard. Another child, Simeon, means I'm attached. You can hear the cry of her heart. Maybe now I'll be seen. Maybe now I'll be heard. Maybe now he'll love me. But it never happens. Jacob never falls in love. According to the story, from what we can tell, Jacob never falls in love with Leah. Jacob never noticed. Jacob never cared. But then in the story, something almost miraculous transpires inside of Leah's heart. Listen to what happens in verse number 35. It says, she conceived again. So this time for the fourth time. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. She named her fourth son Judah. You know what the word Judah means? Anyone know? Take a step. It means praise. The word Judah means praise. She said, listen, for the first time, she stops trying to earn Jacob's love and just accepts God's love. She says, maybe this time in my life, instead of doing everything I can do to try to earn other people's attention and try to earn other people's love and to find meaning and what I can bring and how popular I can be and how loved I can be and how much attention I can find, maybe this time I'm just going to pull back and I'm just going to accept the love of a God who loves me exactly for who I am. For the first time, she stops. Listen, I love this last part of verse number 35. Is it still up? Yeah. Listen to what it says. She's spending her whole life, right, trying to produce, trying to earn people's love, trying to be seen, trying to be heard, trying to win daddy's love, trying to overcome her father issues, trying to make her mom love her, trying to make people. She'd done everything she could do to produce what everyone expected out of her. And then in the last part of verse 35, then she stopped having children. She came to the place where she said, listen, I've just got to stop. I'm just going to stop this. I've got to stop trying to please everybody else. I've got to stop trying to be what who everybody else expects me to be. I've got to stop trying to do what the world expects of me. I've just got to stop. See, sometimes the hardest thing is just to stop. The hardest thing is for many of us is to stop doing and to just be. To stop trying to demonstrate your value through what you do and just allow yourself to be loved for who you are. It's to be authentic, to really, truly be you, and to own that and to accept that is the most beautiful life transformation that our soul can ever find. And Leah comes to that place inside of her soul where she said, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop trying to earn your love. I'm going to stop trying to earn mommy and daddy's praise. And I'm just going to be. See, I think this change of heart is incredibly significant. Because Leah's focus completely changed in this moment. Her focus changed from, she stopped focusing on what she didn't have, all the love that she didn't have, all the attention that she didn't have, all the things that everybody else in the world never gave her. She stopped focusing on what she didn't have, and she started to focus on what she did have all along, and she had all along, the love of a God who loved her and cherished her for just who she was. And if you notice, nothing about Leah's external circumstances changed, right? It wasn't like she said, I've had four children now, and then Jacob falls madly in love with her. Like nothing about her external reality changed. Jacob was still madly in love with Rachel. But what changed was a transformation inside of her heart. See, Leah recognized that she couldn't change Jacob. Leah recognized that she could never change her parents. I think Leah finally recognized that ultimately she couldn't be responsible for how everybody else saw her in this world. Everybody else may have seen her and seen the ugly cow, but what she recognized is that she could change her focus. She couldn't change Jacob. She couldn't change her dad, but she could change what she chose to focus on. And Leah recognized that her value and her worth as a person was not determined by what she could produce, but by a God who had created her and called her beautiful. She learned that love couldn't be purchased, that it could only be accepted. And this transformation inside of her heart allowed her to step back from all of that striving, and to just be who God called her and created her to be. You know, in the story, there's one part of it that I've always found just utterly fascinating. And it's a scripture. We read it earlier, but I imagine for many of us, we may have just kind of glanced over it. I know that I did for many years. Because so far, this story appears to be a pretty typical Old Testament biblical story. This story seems to be right in line. I know it sounds crazy and far-fetched to us in our modern understanding of the way relationships work, but this is a pretty typical tribal understanding of the world, right? This is a story that comes out of a world in which people are bought and sold, the ends justify the means. It may seem weird to us, the culture and traditions, but this was very typical for what life was like in the ancient world. So this story was just kind of just a regular story. But there's one part of it, there's one hidden gem in the story, and it's in verse 31. In verse 31, the text simply says that God saw that Leah was unloved. I love that verse. In the middle of this Old Testament story filled with all kinds of just craziness and wedding celebrations and uglies and jokes, there's this one little, God saw that Leah was unloved. In this very early account of what life would now be like in light of the fall, in light of what life would be like under the curse, we meet a God who sees, a God who understands, and ultimately a God who heals the tragedy of the human condition. That God looked into Leah's story and he saw that she was unloved. He saw when nobody else could see. He recognized her beauty when nobody else could identify it. He could look beyond the outside and to see what was inside, what nobody else could see, and he could love her and he could value her for just who she was. When Leah was convinced that no one cared, when Leah was convinced that no one understood, when no one saw, when no one held her, she was held firmly in the arms of a God who had loved her from eternity past. God saw. God saw that she was unloved. God saw her emptiness. God saw her pain. God saw the injustice. God saw her. Though it may be true, on a kind of a surface level, that maybe Leah never felt the love of a husband. We don't know. We don't know really what happened as her life went on. But Leah never felt the love of a husband. She never made her parents proud. Leah never found the love that she was looking for, but instead she found the love that she so desperately needed. She didn't find what it was that she thought she needed, what she thought she was looking for, but she found what her soul desperately needed. And this morning, I just wonder if there's any of us this morning, if there's any of our lives, any sense in which you are living your life with that same cry of Leah, saying, see me, notice me, hear me. Somebody see me, somebody notice. Would somebody please care? Are you living your life trying to do things and trying to earn people's attention? And maybe if you could be good enough or strong enough or generous enough or smart enough, maybe you could somehow, some way, make people love you. Maybe you're trying to validate yourself, prove yourself, demonstrate your worth by what you do. I'm going to ask this morning, would you close your eyes? And guys, would you go and come up? And Sarah, too. Go and come up. And we want to begin to prepare ourselves to enter into a time of worship. But as we do, I want to take a moment to look into the inside of our own soul, just for a moment. And I want to ask, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, if you're just a feeling, have you felt that feeling of being alone or unloved? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like nobody cared? You ever felt like no one understood you? You ever felt like what was wrong? Like you just thought maybe something must be wrong with me, because you've tried to do it. You've tried to make people happy, and you do all the right things, and it's like they kind of like you for a minute, and then pretty soon they just like, what happened? Like it never lasts. And so you've bounced from relationship to relationship, and you've tried to do so many things to validate yourself to your parents or at work, and yet it's all just left you with this nagging sense of emptiness, and that aloneness has just been gnawing away at your soul. I wonder if there's anyone here that you felt that feeling of being unloved. Maybe you've tried to earn your parents' approval. Anyone? Maybe you're here and you're like, you've got the older sister, you've got the older brother, and they're perfect, or the younger brother, and they're just amazing, and then you're just like, I'll never measure up. And you felt that. See, I think we can all feel the weight of this curse. In some moments, some ways of our, some areas of our lives, we've tried to demonstrate our value. You've wondered, is there anything really lovable inside of you? Like we've all felt the weight of that desperate need to be loved, need to be attached, the need to be seen, the need to find meaning and significance inside of our lives, and that drive to try to find that through things of this world. And try as we might, no matter how good we can be, we become, no matter how lovable we are, no matter how beautiful we can make ourselves on the outside, it's never enough, is it? No matter how many people love you, no matter how many people give themselves to you, how many promotions you can achieve, or how far you can go in your career, there's always that raw, nagging sensation that maybe I'm not good enough. What if someone sees the inside and really sees you for you, and will that be enough? And I wonder for some of us today, if maybe today's the day to finally be free, to be free of that curse. Maybe today's the day that we could finally be loved, to stop trying to do and to just be. Maybe today's the day to open your soul to the love of God, who loves you exactly for who you are. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you, God, that you love us. I thank you that you see into our soul, that you have found beauty, and that you have found meaning in the places that nobody else can see. Father, and I know that there are so many of us today, Lord, who are carrying around a past or carrying around a history that's carrying around a person that we are ashamed. We're ashamed of the things we've done. We're ashamed of the failures that we've made. We're ashamed of all the brokenness. We've lived our whole life trying to make up for the things that we feel like we lacked. Because we're so afraid that no one would love us just for us. And God, I pray today that we would open up our soul to the love of a God who sees us, who understands us, and who loves us just for who we are. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's worship together.